Brothers and sisters, as we enter into God's word at this time, let us come to him in a time of prayer, asking him to help us to see and understand what he has written for us in our text this morning. So let's pray. Lord God, we are here gathered before you, and we stand amazed, Lord, that you are victoriously risen over the grave, Lord, and that you have ascended into heaven and now sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in your resurrection. We thank you for the life that we have in your resurrection. We thank you that we can no longer have fear in death, Lord, nor live with guilt in life. But in you, Lord, we have life and life eternal. So we thank you so much, God, for that gift. Lord, as we come to our text this morning, as we hear the good news of your gospel, Lord, we ask that you may, through your Spirit, open our hearts to receive the good news of your gospel. That the things in our lives that pull us down, Lord, may be taken away. And the things that we need, Lord, to be built up, may be built up, Lord. So that we may image you in all that we do. That we may express the mercy, the grace, the peace, and the love that you have for us. To all those, Lord, whom we encounter. We love you. We thank you. We glorify you. And we pray all of this in the name of your Son, who is our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus, and the power of your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. All right, our text this morning that we are going to dive into comes from 1 Peter. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. So if you want to turn in your Bible or turn in your phone or whatever to 1 Peter, we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to go from verse 3 all the way through verse 5. And it's here that Peter gives to us the good news of the resurrection. So that's, again, that's 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verse 3 through 5. And it's there that we read these words. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. All right, our text this morning was written by the Apostle Peter to a group of Christians who were severely being persecuted and were suffering under the hands of the Roman Empire. And Peter's goal then in writing this text was to encourage these suffering Christians by pointing them to the living hope that they have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter in verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so what I thought that we could spend our time doing this morning is looking at this idea of this resurrected hope that Peter is talking about. And I thought we could do that through three lenses. So first, this morning, let's look at the importance of hope, or why it is that you and I need a hope, and particularly a resurrected hope in our lives. And then second, what we're going to see is the nature of that resurrected hope, or what that hope that we live in now is actually like. And then finally, we're going to look at the securing of that hope, that resurrected hope, or how we can know that we are to partake of that glorious hope in which Peter talks about. So that's our map this morning. We'll start with the importance of hope, the nature of hope, and then the securing of it. So let's dive right in. All right. The importance of hope. One of the great movies of the 1990s was the movie Shawshank Redemption. And in this movie, if you know it, there's a fantastic scene that points to the true importance that hope plays in the life of us. You see, the lead character in this movie was a guy named Andy. And Andy was in prison. And during his time in prison, Andy gets sent to solitary confinement due to the fact that he disobeyed the prison warden there. And he was put down there for 2 weeks. And once Andy comes out, the first thing that he does is he goes and he sits there and eats lunch with his buddy Red, who's played by Morgan Freeman. And this is the conversation that ensues between the two of them. Red goes, was it worth it, Morgan Freeman says to Andy, 2 weeks in the hole for disobeying the warden? And then Andy goes, yeah, it was the easiest time that I ever did. And Red goes, that can't be. He goes, there's no such thing as an easy time in a hole. A week in the hole, he says, is like a year. And then Andy goes, yeah, but I had Mr. Mozart to keep me company. He goes, that's the beauty of music. They can't get that from you. Haven't you ever felt that way about music? And then Red looks at him and he goes, well, I played a mean harmonica as a younger man. Lost interest in it, though. Didn't make much sense in here, inside these prison walls, he's saying. And then Andy goes, but here, Red, is where it makes the most sense. You need it so that you don't forget that there are places in the world that aren't made out of stone, that there's something inside that they can't get to, that they can't touch, that's truly yours. And then Red looks at him and he goes, what are you talking about, Andy? And Andy turns to him and he says, I'm talking about hope. I'm talking about hope. Do you see how important hope is in your life? In this scene from The Shawshank Redemption, what we are shown is that the reason that Andy is able to go through and endure the difficulties of 2 weeks in solitary confinement and not lose it, it's not because he is a super strong-willed guy or because he's super tough or he's just got this really stoic kind of attitude who makes him able to endure all the hardships of life. No, rather what this scene points to us is that the single reason that Andy is able to endure the suffering is precisely because of this living hope that he has. A living hope that one day he will in fact see beyond the walls of stone. Brothers and sisters, you and I are hope-based creatures, meaning that the way or the manner in which you and I experience our present life circumstances right now are completely controlled by that future hope that we have. The future hope that we have in our lives is what determines whether we go through life like Red, who says there's no easy time going through this moment. There's no easy time at all. Or whether you endure like Andy, who find yourself at peace throughout even some of the greatest storms and circumstances of life. We are hope-based creatures. Let me give you another example of the power of hope and the importance of it in your life. And this comes from a work called Uncovering Hope. Let's do a little thought experiment. It goes like this. It goes, imagine that you have two women of the same age who are the same socioeconomic status, the same educational level, and even have the same temperament. And you're a boss. So what you do is you hire them. You hire them to be a part of assembly line. And you say to each one of them, I want you to put part A into slot B. And then you hand off what you've put together to someone else. And you say to these two women, I want you to do that over and over again for 8 hours a day. And so you put these two women in identical rooms with identical lighting, with identical temperature, with identical ventilation. You give them the same number of breaks throughout the day. You give them everything the same, except to one woman, you say, after a year, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pay you $30,000 at the end of this year. And then to the other one, you say, and I will pay you $30 million at the end of this year. And they don't know this of each other. Now you can imagine that 2 weeks later, when they're in the kind of lunchroom talking to one another, that the one who's getting paid $30,000 is going to walk out and say, isn't this work tedious? It's driving me insane. I'm thinking about quitting. This is just the same laborious thing over and over and over again. All the while, the second woman who's getting paid that $30 million at the end of the year would look at her and say, no, this is perfectly acceptable. This is fine. In fact, I whistle while I work. I'm enjoying what I'm doing, right? And what's the difference between these two women? It's their expectation of their future glory. It's the future hope that they have that radically shapes the present way in which they endure the place that they find themselves in. Brothers and sisters, your beliefs about your future, specifically about your ultimate future, radically alter your experience of the present life in that you're living. And this is why Peter calls out in our text and he says, "Blessed be, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter calls out and prays to God for the resurrection of Jesus because he knows that the degree to which we find our hearts connected to the resurrection of Christ, that we will find ourselves at peace and at comfort in our life circumstances, no matter what they are, no matter what they are like. There is a future glory ahead. There is a future glory. That's the importance of hope for us. Hope isn't some abstract idea. Hope has a radically powerful effect on the way you encounter your life. And so if that's why hope is so important, the next kind of question that comes up then is, okay, that's great, but you wonder, what is the nature of that hope then? What is our future hope actually like? And Peter, in our text this morning, shows us what our hope actually is like when he says again in 3-4, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to," he says, "an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled and unfading, and is kept in heaven for you." So from those verses, what we see is that the Christian hope is a resurrected hope, and it has two parts to it, okay? First, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave means that we have a future hope that is intimate. We have a future hope that is actually personal. All right? And the second thing that we're going to see is that not only does the resurrection from the Jesus from the grave say that that's what our hope is, it also says that we have a material hope, a tangible hope, a hope in which we dwell in our future glory. And so let's unpack those two things and see why they're incredibly good news, starting with that the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that we have a future hope that is intimate. Like when I was a child, one of my favorite movies, and a movie that was super popular when I was a kid, was the movie The Lion King, right? And if you remember that movie, you'll know that there is this famous scene in it where Simba, that little tiny lion, is being coached or mentored by his father, Mufasa, about what it's going to be like when he becomes king and all the things that he needs to know when he becomes king. And this is the lesson that Mufasa gives to little Simba. He goes like this. He goes, "You see, Simba, everything exists together in a delicate balance." He goes, "As king, you're gonna need to understand that balance, as well as respect all the creatures from the crawling ant to the leaping antelope." And then young Simba turns to Mufasa and he says, "But Dad, don't we eat the antelope?" It's a good question for a lion. And Mufasa turns to him and he says, "Yes, Simba, but let me explain. When we die, our bodies become like grass, and the antelope eat the grass. And so we are all connected in this great circle of life." And then they go into the circle of life, right? And everybody cries, yeah. So, now in this movie, right, this movie actually came out when I was a kid, right around the time that my great-grandmother passed away. And I remember the day after the funeral of my great-grandmother, I went to school and one of my teachers came to me and she says, "Oh, Kyle, you know, I'm so sad to hear about the passing of your great-grandmother." And she said, "But I want you to know, Kyle, that you don't have to be upset, because remember that when your great-grandmother died, her body became grass. And then the cows ate the grass, and now you eat the cows. So think about it, Kyle. You don't need to be so sad, because you're still connected to her in this great circle of life," right? And in that moment, hearing that, I wasn't particularly comforted by the thought of this circle of life. And why not? Well, because the thing that hurt when my grandmother passed away was the fact that I was never going to experience her loving embrace again. That I was never going to hear her comforting words. The thing that hurt more than anything else was that this person whom I deeply loved was stripped away from me. And so no matter how much this teacher tried to comfort me by pointing out how death brought nutrients to the ground of this sort of future, I was unable to find this comfort because the pain of the hurt of that lost love was so deep. But don't you see, this is why the Christian hope of the resurrection of Jesus is such good news for you and I. If Jesus really rose again from the grave, if Jesus really is resurrected, what that means is that our future hope is not some impersonal, loveless existence where we all get absorbed into that circle of life. No. Rather, the fact that Jesus is resurrected from the grave means that our future hope is not an impersonal future hope, but it's a personal one. It's an intimate one. It's one where we're going to, after life, go into it as a self. We're going to be a person, meaning that love will not be lost. Don't you see, if we die and we just get absorbed in the ground, yeah, there's a future, but it's one that's devoid of love. Love does not exist without people. It does not exist without selves. Yet if Jesus was resurrected from the grave as he is as a person, that means heaven, our future hope, is going to be a personal one. It's going to be a world that is filled with love. It's going to be a future of love. Jonathan Edwards said, heaven is a world of love. And that's really good news, because love is the thing that makes us and experience this world as meaningful. You could have all the money in the world that you wanted to, all the greatest career that you could think of, but if you did not have love amongst that, that would mean nothing. You would feel empty. Love is what we long for. And the resurrection says that heaven is a world of love. And not only is heaven a world of love, it's a perfect world of love. Let me just think of these three ideas, right, about love. In this world, right, we long to be loved for our own sake. We long to be loved for ourselves in this world. We long to have people look at us and just delight in who we are. Not for something that we offer up, not for some part of us, but to be loved for the sake of love itself. But in this life, what we find is that we're usually loved as a means to something else. People come to us and they love us, but we're always in this relationship of trying to get something out of it or something for it. We never experience that full-on just being loved for your own sake. But if heaven is a perfect resurrected hope, future world of love, then what the reality is when you're there, you're going to experience love for its own sake. You'll be loved unconditionally by the Lord, who is the one and only who can love unconditionally, who has no needs, but can just love straight on. Secondly, think about this. In this world, you long to love people with your full ability. We long to love people fully. We want to express how much and how deep people mean to us. But what we find is that in this world right now, we're never really able to do that as much as we like. We're sinful creatures. Pride gets into our way. Self-pity gets into our way. How many times throughout your life have you thought to yourself, why was I so short with my children? Or why did I just not do what my spouse asked me to do today? Or why am I so bothered when somebody says something about me? In this life, we long to love people fully. We want to love people as best we can, but our love is broken. We aren't able to do it. But in this perfect heaven world of love with the resurrected Jesus, we'll be free to express our love perfectly. All the sin that gets in the way of loving people, all the pride that you have, all the self-pity, all of that envy is going to be stripped away, and you'll be able to express your love fully. You will no longer be like an ocean of love trying to push it through some small pipe. Rather, you'll be able to be overflowing with the love that you have for others. And another thing, think about this world of love. The thing that we want in love more than anything else is we want a love that lasts. And we know that that's just not the case here. I was at home a week and a half ago, and I was seeing my family. And as we were sitting around the kitchen table, the thought came to my mind that, man, you know what? One of us is going to go to every single one of these people's funerals. There's going to be one of us who are sitting at this table that is going to be the one who says goodbye to everybody else. Love in this world just does not last. But because of Jesus and his resurrection, we can know that one day you will have a future glory hope that is personal, where love will last and love will endure forever. You see, this is the good news of the resurrection. It lets us know that our future hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a personal one, meaning it is a world of love where we remain a self and we find ourselves expressing that fully. But not only then do we find that our future hope, the nature of it, is a personal or an intimate one. What we also find is that our future hope, because of the resurrection of Jesus, is also a material one. Again, this is what Peter says. He says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," right? "According to his great mercy, he's called us to be born again to this living hope through that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And he says, "It's to an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiable and unfading, that is kept in heaven for you." What Peter is saying is that our Christian hope is one where we receive an inheritance, where we take part in a physical inheritance that's imperishable, that's undefiable, that's unfading, meaning that our future hope isn't some nebulous, immaterial world where we sort of float around like those Philadelphia cream cheese commercials from the 90s, right? That's not the idea. Rather, we enter into something that is an inheritance that will not go away. And what is that inheritance like? Well, Apostle John describes it in Revelation 21 when he says this. He says, "And I saw the holy city, that new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" The future hope isn't this immaterial, nebulous one. No, it is life in a city. It is life in the restored creation. It's life in a city that's filled with friendship and art and community and music and dancing. It's a totally restored and redeemed world. And that's incredibly good news for you and I, that that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ says to us. Because what that means then, it means that we're going to miss nothing in this world. I mean, all of us, most of us have all these social media accounts, right, that we're on, whether it's Facebook or Snapchat or whatever you have. And one of the blistering, painful things about those is that whenever you go on them and you look at your friends' walls, my guess is that you kind of feel like you're missing out, right? You feel like everybody in life is doing better than you do. You always look at these things and you think, wow, my life isn't nearly as fulfilled as those people. And so what comes shattering over us is this feeling as we go through life that we're missing out, that we're going to be missing all the goodness and we don't get to capture it all. But don't you see, if the resurrection is this material existence where we're these personal selves living in a city, then what the resurrection is it's a stamp saying that you're going to miss nothing, that there's an eternity of bliss, that there's an eternity of joy, that there's an eternity of love that is waiting for you in the arms of God in this city that are going to fulfill every innate desire that you have in your heart to the overflowing. You will miss nothing. Bring that down. There's people who throughout their lives love Jesus so much, and because of that, they say, you know what, I'm not going to marry somebody unless they end up being a spiritual partner with me. Unless there's somebody who I can live in a relationship and in covenant with God with. And that means that there's some people who are never going to get married because of this choice. And so they go through life and what do they say? I'm never going to get to know the joy of marriage, that I'm never going to have that. No one's going to marry me now. I've missed that experience. I'm going to miss out on this my whole life. No. What the resurrection says is it says that you're going to miss nothing because one day there is going to be a wedding. There's going to be a wedding feast with real wine, with real arms, with real tables, and it's going to be your wedding day. You will miss nothing. That's what the resurrection says. Or there's many of others who have really tough marriages and things with your sweetheart isn't as sweet as you'd like it to be. And then you struggle because you know you're never going to experience the great marriage that maybe your friends have. And you see that and you look at it and you want that. And you know that opportunity isn't going to come in this life. But don't you see what the resurrection says? The resurrection says that which was broken will be one day restored. And you will miss nothing. Our future hope is a glorious hope. The nature of our hope is a resurrected hope. The nature of our hope, and that means that the nature of our hope is one that is personal, that is intimate, that's a world of love, and one that's a material existence in the new city with the Lord where we're going to miss nothing. And at this point, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, Kyle, that's great. That sounds great. A future filled with love where I'll miss nothing sounds pretty spectacular. But you wonder, how can I know that that's for me? How do I know that that future hope is something that I'm going to take part in? Well, strangely enough, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is itself the certainty of that future for you. Think about it like this. If you are convicted of a crime and the judge looks at you and the judge pounds his gavel and says, all right, because of your crime, you're sentenced to 5 years in prison, right? So he says the punishment for you breaking the law is 5 years being locked up. And what happens to you then is you go into that prison and you're locked up and you serve your sentence that was put on for your crime. Now, when you're released from that prison, right, and somebody sees you walking around outside of those prison walls, what does that say to them? It says that that punishment that hung over your head had been totally paid for. That everything that was against you is no longer there, but that sentence has been totally paid for and you're now free. Your walking outside of the walls is a sign that anything standing against you no longer does. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the wages for sin, the wages for rebellion against God, the wages for going through life saying, my way is better than God's way, and making an absolute disaster out of our lives, the wages of sin is death. And we all live there. But don't you see, when Jesus went to the cross and he was crucified, when he died taking on the sins of the world and then was buried into that tomb, when he then 3 days later walked out of that tomb resurrected, what that was the sign, the marker that your debt against God was paid in full. And so you can know now that your future hope is solidified in him. The resurrection is the mark post, the security, the ultimate sign of assurance that your future hope is a glorious future, one that is personal and one that is material. And brothers and sisters, let me just close out with this. To the degree that you and I then unite our hearts with that resurrection, to the degree that we meditate upon that good news of what Jesus has done through his resurrection, and through the Spirit it comes and takes hold of our hearts, to that degree is it going to radically change the way that we go through and endure life? Will it radically change the way that we encounter all the various circumstances that we find ourselves in? I mean, if Bill Gates was walking down the street and somebody reached into his pocket, right, and stole $5, or he was walking down the street and $5 fell out of his pocket, right? You think that Bill Gates, when he finds that out, is going to be bent out of shape? You think he's going to be like, oh my, I'm never going to be able to handle life anymore. I lost this $5. No, because he has this absolute, nearly inexhaustible wealth that he has. And what Peter's saying to you in the resurrection of Jesus is you now have an inheritance. You have an inheritance that's never going to spoil, that's never going to fade. You have a world of love ahead of you in which you will miss nothing. Your present sufferings and your present circumstances are nothing compared to your future glory. So if life hasn't turned out quite like you have wanted it to, if you feel like you've been missing out on things, if you feel like your present world isn't quite living up to its expectations, if you've experienced different people come at you, brothers and sisters, your present sufferings are nothing compared to your future glory. We have peace in the resurrection of Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the hope that you give us in Christ. Oh Lord, we want to taste and see that. We ask that you open the eyes of our soul, Lord, to hear the good news of your gospel, that we may see that that resurrection of Jesus from the grave, Lord, is ours and all it means. We thank you so much, Lord, that you are now at the right hand of God the Father, and that because of what you have done, you call us your delighted in and loved children. And, oh, Lord, as we go through this life, we long for the day when the faith that we have and the foretaste that we've had in you, Lord, throughout our lives will become sight. And there will be no more mourning, no more crying, or no more pain. But the old world will pass away, Lord, and we will dwell with you forever. Lord, we raise all of this up to your throne, the throne of grace, mercy, and love. In the name of your Son, our risen Lord and Savior Jesus, in the power of your Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.